Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary. I'm Chris Gaffer. I'm the pastor here.
When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me.
This morning, welcome to Tawas Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Tawas, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturday afternoons at 4 and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kepler. I'm the pastor. We're so glad that you've joined us for worship today. You may join our live broadcast at WIOXradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM, 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. Links to these are accessible at our website, tawasumc.org. And remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, tawasumc.org. Please take the registration of attendance pad and let us know you're here. If you have questions or comments, put them there. And please pass it on to your neighbor in the pew next to you so that everybody can sign that. I would like to say that the flowers under the cross this morning are in celebration of Chuck Kleino's birthday. Chuck was in service last night and he's coming along. Chuck and Kay are not always able to get here because Chuck's still recovering from his major heart surgery. But there's good news. They think that maybe next week they might be able to work in the balcony and help out with that. So we're thankful for Chuck and Kay for anything that they can do. Our weekend schedule begins Saturdays with the men's morning prayer group and casual worship at men's morning prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship at 4. Sundays we have Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10. Just a reminder of our offerings announcement that it's official now. You know, we have a new name. Please make your checks payable to Tawas Methodist Church. And if you have money that's being transferred from a bank account to our church, then please contact our office because there's some instructions that are needed to change that transfer schedule. Today, July 30th, we're going to have... It's not today. Yes?
Yes.
It is today. It's July the 30th?
Yes.
It wasn't that when I woke up this morning. Youth, if you're 10 years old or more, we had 6 of the youth here last time. We have our program at 4 o'clock. Please, you're all welcome. Please come. We have important ministry needs. Our welcome and information table needs workers, and our IT team needs helpers. And then our coffee and after service, after worship service, has sign-up sheets out in the gathering space. On Tuesday, our marketing team will meet at 3 p.m., and our prayer ministry will meet at 5 p.m. On Wednesday, August the 2nd, Sanctuary Choir will meet at 5:45 and book study at 7. I think the Sanctuary Choir is meeting on Tuesday, right?
Tuesday, just this week.
Thank you. You all know that.
It's a secret.
The ladies' Bible study is taking a break during the summer, so there is a kind of a summer ladies' Bible study that's been organized. Kathy Mann is facilitating this, and this group will meet on Mondays in the gathering space at 11 a.m. Their next meeting will be August the 7th. And you'll see that W. That is just a symbol of the computer app that they use. This is on the internet, so you'll need probably Kathy's assistance in connecting to that. And even if you don't have an internet connection and you don't have a smartphone, you still come, and they'll work with you out there as a group. But it's very good. If you've never heard of Bible Study Fellowship, it's a worldwide Bible study program, highly rated. Everywhere you go, you'll find just thousands and thousands of people participating in studying the Bible through Bible Study Fellowship. So highly recommended. If you're interested, you can contact Kathy Menning. Our missions committee is selling cherry crisps next Saturday and Sunday after service for $12. So please get your cherry crisps for the missions committee to help support the missions committee budget for the year. Our Taos Methodist women, it's that time of year for the mystery trip. Wednesday, August the 9th, so you can sign up. The mystery trip every year, the sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway. So sign up by August 2nd and the bulletin board out in the hallway. I believe that's all the announcements, and so I'll turn it back over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together. Come now, Fount of every blessing.
Spirit indwells your church so that we can live as Christ did, so that we can worship in holiness, so that we can love with your love. Father, we've gathered here today, and we are here with expectation in our hearts to meet with you, the living God. So, Lord, as we sing our songs, as we hear the word, as we encourage one another in our faith and gather together, grant, O God, that we may know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Build us up in our most holy faith and grant us an outreaching desire that many more will come to know you, not only here in our town, but in our communities and the counties that we serve. And we give you the praise, Lord. We want to lift up to you today those names that are in our bulletin, the prayer list, very important concerns we have among us for health, as well as for healing, possibly surgeries in some cases. But in all cases, Lord, we know that all healing comes from you. And so we seek you for these things. And we're so grateful that you do heal. And we're so grateful, Lord, that even when you don't see fit to heal, you do see fit to draw us closer to you, even in our suffering. And we want to pray for our nation, Lord. We ask that you would so work in the hearts and the minds of all who are elected or appointed to fear God, to govern in righteousness, and to not look for self-fulfillment, but look to serve our nation. We pray that you turn our nation back to you, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray these things in Christ's name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Do all the God so let's just
Now's the time for the young Christian moment. I'd like to invite the children to come up.
Hey, you guys. How am I doing? What's that? You knew that, didn't you? You see that? I've seen some people making like that, but that's not...
Yeah, I like this one better.
It depends on what I'm doing.
Now, can you make a heart with the person sitting next to you? Can you try to do one with your buddy?
It's good.
You guys are good heart makers. When we talk about heart, well, talk about love. Isn't that what we talk about when we talk about heart?
That's kind of the word that goes together with the heart. It's love.
We talk a lot about love. There's a Bible verse that talks about how much God loves us. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's pretty much love. Well, you know, there was some... I want you to think about love this morning. And I would like to start off... Get ready, because I'm going to ask you some questions about where do you see love in the world. But there were some other students who were asked if they could tell us what love is. Would you like to hear what they said? You don't seem very excited. Okay, well, curious is good enough. All right, we'll go with curious. All right. So there's a girl named Carrie. She's 5 years old. And she said, "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other." Now, Chrissy, age 6, said, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you some of theirs." That's love, isn't it? How about Noelle, age 7, said, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and he wears it every day." Elaine is 5 years old, and she says, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." Yeah. Or Marianne, who is 4 years old, Marianne said, "Love is when your puppy licks your face, even after you've let him alone all day long. Still loves you." So if you were to, if you were to describe love, in your own words, of course, what would you come up with? Go ahead. Love is when you make a connection.
That's cool.
Did you know that word connection is part of our church mission statement?
That's a good thing. We don't know what else about.
It's plastered on the ceiling out in the gathering space right now. We connect people to God and to each other. So, what else? Did you want to say what love is? Teddy, do you have something you'd like to tell us about what love is? Okay. You guys have some good ideas. You know, if we want to find out what love is, probably the Bible is the best place to start. And we read that from Romans chapter 8, chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love. And this, yes, part of the one who wrote while we are against sinners, Christ died for us. So God showed how much he loved us. You know, God could have. He could have taken Jesus off the cross. He could have miraculously made those nails in Jesus' hands, those nails in Jesus' feet just disappear. But he didn't, did he? He allowed Jesus to suffer a terrible. And why did he do that? For us, wasn't it? You know, would you like to share? For our sins. Yeah. And the sins, just so you know what sins are, it's things that we think, things that we say, and things that we do that are against God's will. That's our sins. He died for those so that we could live for him. So let's close with a prayer, okay? Let's bow our hearts together and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for loving us, even when we did not deserve it. Help us to love others in the same way. You ready to do this?
Let's stand and sing together, Jesus, the very thought of thee.
When you put this in the perspective of all of these things being said the same night, And, you know, basically chapters 12 through 20 in John are about the last night when there's the Last Supper and the move over to Garden of Gethsemane. You get the idea that Jesus was really trying to say something. He was really preparing these disciples for something that they hadn't really thought of yet. So let me just start. You know, this is a very, very convicting passage of Scripture about, you know, being a branch, or fruitful, either fruitful on one hand or cut off and burned on the other hand. So let me start by asking a question. Would it be a stretch to say that most of us feel that we're somewhere in between these two extremes in the Bible story? One extreme is the very fruitful believer. The other is the one who bears no fruit. One is like a branch that's connected to the vine, and the other is a branch that's been removed from the vine and burned. So our passage today, chapter 15, verse 1 to 11, was actually printed, as we do every Wednesday in the midweek update. So when you get that midweek update, if you do, if you don't, please contact the office and we'll do our best to get one to you. It's a good practice to read the Bible text that's published in the midweek update and then take a few of the surrounding verses as well, just to kind of get an idea what the author was intending for us to learn and read and understand in the Bible verse. Because really, that's the only thing that matters. It's what the original author intended the readers to understand. That's the meaning of the Bible. It's not how it hits me on a certain day. It's not what my mood is on another day. It's not what I heard out in the public. It's what did John intend for me to hear and understand. That's the meaning. And it comes when we read the surrounding verses to understand what these verses, to shed more light on what these verses mean. So we read them to get a better picture of what John intended in verse chapter 15. Apart from the obvious question, what does it mean to abide? Because abide is the most commonly used word in the whole chapter. There is another question. It's a nagging question that arises in this Bible passage. It's the question, who are the unfruitful branches that get cut off and burned? It's a very uncomfortable, nagging question, but it's there. It's like real, and I don't want to be one of those branches that gets burned. We ask those questions because the word abide seems like too much of a commitment, frankly speaking. And to be cut off and burned seems to be too harsh of a judgment. What is a Christian to do? What was Jesus really teaching? Well, we know that Jesus told this story the same night, as I mentioned earlier, that he was betrayed. This was the night of the Last Supper. We also know that all of his disciples abandoned him that night. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. And the others abandoned him. Well, this talk Jesus had with his disciples happened after Judas had left the meeting. He'd gone out, the Bible says, and it was dark. He'd gone out. So you might conclude that Judas is the dead branch, and it's going to be burned. And I believe you'd be right if you concluded that. Unfortunately, Peter was yet to deny Jesus, and the others were yet to abandon him during the arrest. None of them would have qualified as fruitful branches. And I believe their unbelief demonstrated that night is a critical moment in their life as disciples. In fact, that's why our Methodist tradition teaches that the faith of Jesus' disciples was not saving faith until after the resurrection. It was once they understood the resurrection that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, that they had saving faith. That's an important lesson for us. If you look closely, you'll see Jesus saying in verse 2 of our passage that God the Father removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. The phrase "in me" suggests a relationship. That even the dead branch has some association with Jesus Christ. So we can't conclude that people in the church are good branches and people outside of the church are bad branches. It just doesn't work that way. This isn't necessarily the safe place, in other words. In fact, the single most important word in this passage is abide. That's the word to focus on. It's the word that determines whether a person is a good branch or a bad branch. Abiding produces fruit. Not abiding produces the end result of being cut off. Think about it, and you may conclude, as I have, that to abide is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's talk about the love we have for God. You know, usually when we talk about love, we talk about God's love for us, and then we just somehow, the love we have for God gets lost in the conversation. But really, the love we have for God is the description of a Christian life. We come to Christ by faith, and we live by faith as Christians, and that the actions of that faithful living are love. Jesus describes love in this passage very differently than we see or hear about love in the world. According to Jesus, God's love for us is that of a vine dresser. The Father, He loves us. He's a vine dresser in the vineyard. And what is He doing? He's pruning and burning. Well, that's not very comfortable. Pruning and burning? Is that love? Yes, that's love. Sorry, it goes against most of the descriptions of love in our society. And it's not once in a while when there just happens to be a lot of weeds in the garden or in the vineyard. If you look, read about ancient vine dressers in the days of Jesus, in first century ancient Israel, you'll find that vine dressers, they were out there every day. They were observing, they were cultivating, they were caring for the vines. That was an intensive position. It wasn't just once in a while to kind of see how things are going. Vine dressers worked at it daily. A vine dresser is an intentional person and has a purpose. The purpose of the vine dresser is the end product. He wants good wine. He wants tasty, healthy, good wine. And wine is a word picture for blood. That's what the Bible uses it for. Two things come to mind when we think about the word blood, or at least when I think about the word blood. First is that the Bible teaches that the life is in the blood. Whether it's an animal or a human being, it's the life of a person that's in the blood. And secondly, the Bible teaches that Jesus shed His blood in order to pay for our sin and bring us together with God. If only we will repent and follow Him. So to Jesus, love is very far removed from the idea of pursuing the desires of your heart, enjoying the pleasures of life, letting your emotions or your heart guide you. This is not love, according to the Bible. Since God's love seeks to produce fruitful branches, our love to God is best described with the word abiding, or to abide. We abide, and we do what we can to allow God to bear His fruit in us and through us. This is the Christian life, according to John chapter 15. Many people say they love God. I mean, you can find people that don't even go to church say, "I love God." It's a very common statement, actually. And I believe people are sincere when they say that. My concern is what they mean when they say love. Do they mean I bear fruit because I abide in Jesus? Or do they mean I have good feelings about God and so I know I love God? Ladies and gentlemen, having good feelings about God is a good thing. But think about it. Are good feelings really evidence of love? No, they're not. You will never build a life of love on a foundation of good feelings. It just can't happen. Love for God is properly described as abiding in Jesus, abiding in His love, abiding in His Word. And abiding is to take up residence, to dwell, to live in, or live with. We all know that the Ten Commandments cannot save a person. The Ten Commandments are given to us to show us our sin, so that we know that we must repent. And so we obey the commands of God as a demonstration of love for God, not as a hope of being saved, not as a formula for salvation. Now, you may take offense at the idea of obeying the Ten Commandments. Nobody talks about that anymore. I mean, who talks about how many of us could recite the Ten Commandments without looking at the Scriptures? How many of us even know that the Ten Commandments are listed in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus? The Ten Commandments just are not that popular these days, but they are important. Jesus Himself embodied the Ten Commandments. He said, "I did not come to, destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law." And the word "fulfill" in Jesus was to embody it. You want to see the Ten Commandments in a human life? Look at Jesus. That's it. And He tells us to obey His commands. Now you say, well, okay, so He said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Fine. That's what we want to do. But love for God and love for neighbor are nowhere better described than in the Ten Commandments. You can't find it described anywhere better than that. If you want to say getting along with your neighbor is the same as loving your neighbor, that's a pretty shallow understanding of holy love. And holy love is God's love. And we must love God with a holy love in response to His holy love. So, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So now let's talk about responding love. This is our love to God. How do we respond? How does one respond to God's holy love? And I'm using holy love as a term. It is a theological term in history, but I'm using it primarily to distinguish between human love and God's love. When John says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, John's not teaching that every human being who loves another human being is therefore born of God. He's not saying that. That should be obvious. In order for that to be true, every human being who loves another would have to be loving that person with God's love. And of course, we know that's not true. Much of what our society describes as love is better categorized as strong emotion, overwhelming passion, devotion, and even sacrificial devotion can be part of that as well. And then there's temporary commitment, lust, and greed. These are a variety, but they fall under the category of what I'll call human love. 1 John chapter 4 gives a different description of God's love. It's a classic statement with respect to the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Key statement. God is love. In this is love. Not that we love God. In other words, if you want to define love, you've got to do it with God. You can't do it with people. A definition of love will not be found in us. A definition of love is found in God. God is love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son to be a propitiator, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You will stray far from the truth if you try to fill the word love in there with a modern society's understanding of love. You will stray in error. So John means that love originates with God. Love finds its character in God, in God's character. Love is
supernatural.
It has to be put into us because we can't put it in ourselves. And God is supernatural. He's the one that does it. In other words, love is not from us. It's not of human origin at all. That means when someone says, I love a person because I have good feelings about that person, you know they're talking about feelings that originate in them, which is not bad. It's just clarifying where they're coming from. And those are human feelings, and that is human love. And it's not the love that comes from God. And the love is from God. Love is from God. So we should be able to conclude that most of the examples of love we come across can be described as human love and not God's love at all. Now let's talk about responding to God's love. So far we've learned from John that love is rooted in God. It's supernatural. And therefore I'm calling it holy love in order to separate it from human love. God's love is holy because God is holy and God is love. No one else can make that statement about any human being ever. God said to the Israelites when he was talking to them after they brought them out of Egypt, okay, they're on their way to the promised land. He brought them out of Egypt and he says, I've chosen you, not because you're righteous. Don't think you're better than other people. I've chosen you not because you're righteous. And I've chosen you not because you're more numerous than other people. I chose you because I love you. Oh, that's a pretty strong statement. That's holy love. It's not just self-sacrificial love. You hear people say, God's love is self-sacrificial. Yeah, but it's more than that. It's holy. It's exclusive. Careful. That word doesn't sit well with a lot of people in the church. God's love is exclusive, yes. Because God chooses who he'll love. And when God chooses to love you, you can't get away from it. He's going to love you, and love you, and love you. And he'll give you second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances. Until maybe you'll just say, why is he loving me so much? I don't deserve it. And then he'll say, right. I was waiting for you to understand that. God loves those who follow Jesus with an exclusive love, just like he loved the Jews. The purpose for loving the Jews exclusively was that by loving an ethnic group of people, there would be a divine lineage for the coming Messiah. That's why God loved the Jews, to bring the Messiah into the world. God loves the Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ, so that the message of that Messiah that came into the world will be spread to the rest of the world. That's why God loves us. So, and by the way, God's exclusive love is permanent, eternal, everlasting. And that's why we see God saying in the Bible in so many places, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the most famous, maybe not, but certainly one of the most famous, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Lamentations 2, 22 and 23. A question for all of us is, will we respond to God's holy love with holy love back to God? Will we love God exclusively? Barring all others, will we give our full love to God? And will we do that permanently? Let's take another look at the vineyard. Living in the vineyard, attached to the vine, being tended by the vine dresser. This can be said about anybody who in some way relates to Jesus Christ, right? Judas was in the vineyard, but he was cut off and burned. So this parable is really about defining a life of abiding that produces fruit. The main words in the parable are fruit, abide, and love. Those are three main words, and between the three of them, it's like 27 different occurrences in the whole 11 verses. That's a lot. Fruit, abiding, and love. So following these words through the parable helps you to stay on track. You cannot avoid bumping into the word abide and its equivalent, love, and its product, fruit. And that way you don't end up chasing rabbit trails like who's going to be cut off and burned. That's a rabbit trail. If you want to dwell on rabbit trails, you will never get the main teaching of the parable. And if you know anything about parables, you can read all the parables, and there's one principle that holds for every parable, and that is a parable teaches one thing. And the parable that Jesus is talking about here, about the vineyard, is the Christian life is defined by love for God, and that love is described by abiding. Nevertheless, fruit is important, and we should seek it. So let's talk about the production of fruit. Fruit-bearing love. This also is our love for God. As we bear fruit, we're showing that we love God. Fruit-bearing love. This is really the love that produces fruit. You know, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. So there's the sap of the vine that comes into us, and that bears the fruit. But our job is abiding in Him. So that's our love for God, the abiding, and that produces the fruit. It's how we show our love to God. If you want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of people say they'll see fruit in this parable, and they'll just go off talking about the fruit of the Spirit, totally oblivious to the fact that this is about abiding. You can talk about the fruit of the Spirit with Galatians 5:23, but this is about abiding. And it means we should be filled with the Spirit. We know that we received God's Spirit when we were first transformed into children of God. But the Bible keeps urging us to be filled with the Spirit. It's not that we leak, although that could be a distinct possibility. It's more that we must keep on being filled because we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit to do the work that God has called us to do. We need the Spirit for understanding. We need the Spirit for loving others and for loving God. It's no wonder God tells us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Jesus Himself mentioned, you'll remember when the woman touched the hem of His garment, He felt power go out from Him. That power is the Spirit of Almighty God ministering to somebody through Jesus Christ. And we too must realize that we need to be refueled, empowered, strengthened by the Spirit of the living God if we are to be fruitful for His kingdom. We need to be strengthened in the faith in order to love God and to bear the fruit that He wants us to bear. We all know the Bible says, that famous verse, we may not know where it's found, but we know it's there. All things are possible with God. God said that to Mary when the angel was talking to her. He said it on a couple of occasions. And we rejoice to hear that all things are possible with God. That's wonderful. But then there's another verse that says, it's in our text today, apart from me, you can do nothing. I wrestled with that one for a little while. That's hard. Because as soon as you say that verse, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, I can do lots of things. Really? Let me take the breath out of your lungs. Okay. Try to do something. Who gives that? Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk about bearing fruit. How do I bear fruit apart from Jesus Christ? In other words, how do I live the Christian life and produce the kind of fruit, the likeness of Jesus Christ in the world, apart from Him? Can't do it. So this narrows down the Christian life quite a bit. All things are possible, but I can do nothing without Him. In other words, Jesus Christ is desiring to do things that we would generally say are impossible if we will abide in Him. That's the message. Do you believe Jesus Christ can and will and desires to do something impossible through you? Well, that's what it's telling us. You better get used to overcoming. You better get used to being victorious, because if you abide in Jesus Christ, that's what's going to happen. You're going to do things that you thought were impossible. And that's the message of Scripture. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thanks. So we live in a world where faith can accomplish the impossible, but we've got to be bound to Jesus to do that. You know, there is an error that we are prone to make in all of this as well. And that error is to look at our lives, or to look at somebody else's life, and see things that we understand as the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, and peace. And we say, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That person must be abiding in Christ. That is a very dangerous thing to say. It's an error that has terrible outcomes in the church. There are confirmed, devoted, stubborn unbelievers who can be very pleasant, very cordial, very wonderful people, even admirable people. Maybe even we know some of them. People, I can look at some people and I can say, actually, that person is better than I am, by a long shot. Great manners, great interpersonal communication skills, concern about other people, maybe even sacrificial. But publicly and devotedly opposed to Jesus Christ. I've seen it many times. That's why it's dangerous for us to look at what we think are the fruits of the Spirit and conclude a person's life. How does that happen? Well, what's going on there is what we call backwards reasoning. You see what you think is true, and then you reason backwards, and so your conclusion is an error, because we forget God decides what's acceptable for we know. It's God that decides that. That's why this passage is not a good passage to talk about what fruit is. This passage is a good passage to talk about what it means to abide, but not what fruit is. God decides what is acceptable fruit. And then God looks at the heart. We look at the outside and we make conclusions on what we see on the surface. God looks at the heart. He knows the heart. And all we see is the outside. So what am I saying in all of this? I'm saying that it's not for us to determine the quality of our connection with Jesus by what we see on the outside. There's a saying that goes, you can tell a lot more about a person when you pray with them. Why? Well, because when we pray, some of that inward stuff comes out and we can learn a little bit more about a person. So let's talk about praying love. So we talk about abiding love, fruit-bearing love, and outbearing love. All of this is our way of showing God that we love Him. Why? Because He has loved us first. It's all about responding to the love that we received in God. Because the response is, and necessarily must be, a faith response. That's the Christian life. It's a faith thing. If you're still thinking, I've got to do something to please God, I've got to do something to measure up to God, I've got to do something to be acceptable to God, you're still thinking about human effort. And that will never get you in the presence of God. It's faith and faith alone that gets a person in the presence of God. Faith, trusting in what God has said. So let's talk about praying love, because this is really an act of faith. Not that the others aren't, but praying love is our way of telling God we love Him. And this happens when we abide in His Word and we pray what we find in His Word. There are a couple of key Bible verses here. One is in our text, verse 7 in our text. It says, if you abide in me, my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, that is an incredible, incredible promise. The other verse is beyond that. It's actually in the same chapter, but it's beyond verse 11, which is the end of our passage. It's all the way down in verse 16, and it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Wow. Those two promises are really unfair. But it's a promise, so you know it's true. These are unthinkable responses to prayer. Whatever you wish, whatever you ask. Of course, abiding is the condition. Without abiding, don't expect answers to prayer. God is not obligated to answer any prayer that is not a result of abiding. Pretty strong statement, but I believe with all my heart. Of course, abiding is the condition for the answers. It just tells us the more pointedly that abiding is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's not something we do just once a week. It's an enduring connection. It's not compartmentalized religion. It's not even good religion. It's a constant connection. And the only way to prove it is to pray God's word until you see the answer. Pray God's word until you see the answer. Now, that's not easy. But there's a promise attached to it. Now, anyone who prays God's word with the express intention of not stopping, not giving up until God answers, that person is going to gain a more personal understanding of what it means to abide. And here, abiding is on par with praying in Jesus' name. So is this abiding stuff setting the bar too high for us Christians? Is God demanding too much of us? Well, let's put it this way, a couple of my own observations. Our society has become too accustomed to nominal religion, in the name only, no power, to nominal religion that biblical faith may look unreachable. It may. To the observing eye, that Christian stuff, that's a little too far. But here's another observation. Your love can grow and grow and grow. In other words, your prayers may be more fruitful as you pray more. So please don't look at this passage of Scripture and give up thinking it's impossible. Nothing is impossible. But we should all take away from this passage the hope that our faith will grow as we abide more and more. The alternative is to conclude that God is asking too much of us, causing us to turn away, like Judas did. And that's what happened. He turned away because what Christ was asking was too much. It wasn't what he expected. And so he turned away. He chose. You might not look at it this way, but In effect, he chose to be cut off and burdened. But we are called to pass it on. Pass it on, that's the goal. It starts with God the Father. He passed it on to Jesus. Jesus passed it on to the disciples. They became apostles. They passed it on to the Christian community around the world, which became the Christian community. And we are to pass it on to who? You'll never know without abiding. Ask God. And don't stop asking until he answers. Do you think Elijah, the great prophet, when he called fire down from heaven, do you think he started off the day saying, okay, God, where's the fire? No! Elijah started off saying, God, can you believe all this idolatry? You got to do something about it. And that may have gone on for months before God revealed to him that he was going to send fire. When Paul started his missionary journey, do you think God said, okay, Paul, we're going to start out here, get out your GPS, we're going to end up over there? No, it's even written in the scripture. Paul said, here we are, God, where do we go next? Where's the next step? He tried this way, tried that way, closed doors. Then he had a vision at night. A man from Macedonia said, come on over and help us over here. And Paul determined in his mind God was leading in that direction. Did Peter go to visit Cornelius after seeing his vision of the white sheet that came down from heaven the first time? No. God had to show him the vision three times. Don't stop pray until you have an answer from God. Are you able to be patient with God? Patient with your prayers? Patient as a fruitful branch waits for the sap to come from the vine? Or are you the person that says, I've got so much to do, I've got to get up and stop this praying stuff, it's taking too much of my time? If you are, you might miss God's plan to help you influence another person for his kingdom. Let's keep abiding. And let's pay attention to what God is saying to us. But be prepared. If you abide, you will bear fruit. Amen. Father, thank you for this word, really convicting word this morning, Father. Make us abiders in the name of Jesus. Amen.